And then there was an ancient gentleman by the name of Benjamin Franklin. One day he arose in the august assembly and said, "Gentlemen, we have just completed victoriously a war against the greatest empire the world has ever seen. In those days we sought the aid of Almighty God, and he was graciously pleased to hear us and to answer our prayers. Shall we need his help now any less than we did then? Shall he who marks the sparrow's fall fail to heed the rise of a nation?" And he went on in beautiful language and finally made his move and said, quote, "Mr. President, I move that no session of this Continental Congress take up hereafter, except and until a minister, a representative minister from this city, come to this assembly and beseech the aid of Almighty God in our deliberations," unquote. The resolution was debated and passed, and every session of this Continental Congress thereafter opened by prayer by a representative minister. And, strange to say, in 6 weeks, they had the Constitution. And so it has come down to us in the Book of Covenants that the Constitution of this land I, the Lord, have caused to be framed by the hand of wise men whom I have raised up for this very purpose. You see how the light of the morning is coming out of the west, coming out of the east, rather, and shining to the west? Yes, first of all the mariner, and then the monk, then the preacher, the pastor, after that the soldier, and then the statesman. Then, gentlemen, a boy was led into the woods to seek the aid of Almighty God. Every movement of history since, in that particular hour when Joseph went to ask which church he should join, and all through the course of time, men of faith raised up against the order of earth for the very purposes for which God had intended, came to the fore, until finally the restoration of the gospel was achieved under the hand of Joseph Smith the prophet. As the light of the morning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, who shall say that our Lord Jesus Christ is not superintending the march of history? Who is there further that can say that he has gone up on high and left his affairs to men? Why, he is still imminent and is in the course of time as well as transcendent. He still works and counterworks according to his will, and shall continue to do so until finally the sun and the kingdom shall appear over the horizon of men's selfishness and disperse the mists and shadows in their minds, and men will come to know something of the beauty and the glory of the new day. I think it was the Apostle Peter who said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and talked about the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Holy Mount. And he talked about the voice which came from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" The very same words which were uttered in the ears of Joseph Smith on that beautiful morning so long ago, or so it seems, does it not? I'm convinced that the Lord God has superintended the march of history to this point, and has not put his hand to the plow so that he may turn back. He has not turned his back upon us. He has not undertaken a task that is too great for him. And if we stand back a bit and look in perspective at what has transpired, we shall see the majestic way in which he has worked and counterworked in the course of time. Who is there that cannot lift up his heart in gratitude to God for the mercy and kindness? Oh, that we can have eyes to see, that our eyes could be uncovered, and that we could pray always our Heavenly Father, "Open thou mine eyes that I may see the wondrous things out of thy law." Let me give here a few more instances of the way in which the Spirit of Christ has superintended the march of history. In 1588, or just before that, Queen Elizabeth of England beheaded Mary, the Queen of Scots. She had made a lot of fuss about it. She signed the execution order and gave it to one of her minions to deliver to the castle, Fotheringhay Castle. But she didn't really want to do it. After all, Mary was related to her, and she was under the hammer of Philip of Spain also, who wanted to marry her. But she had refused him, and the whole question was whether or not Great Britain should return to the Catholic faith. Bloody Queen Mary had tried to force the British people into the Roman Catholic faith. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people had lost their heads. And after Mary, Queen of Scots, was executed, Philip of Spain decided that he would take the Kingdom of England and save it for Roman Catholicism. He got his armada together and in 1588 set sail. There were 150 great ships in that vast armada. And this was the greatest exhibition of sea power seen in the world until that time. There was a great Spanish army waiting in Holland to be embarked by the armada and sail to England to conquer the British. And there was in England an admiral by the name of Drake, who, with his fire ships, chased the armada through the British Channel. But this was not really the effective victory, and a great storm arose off Gravelines and battered those Spanish galleons, drove them round the east coast of England up to the north coast of Scotland, round the north coast of Scotland and back down through Ireland, and less than half of them returned to Philip of Spain. The wind blew, and as the English people learned to say after the armada, he blew and they were scattered. We do not give enough credit to the intervention of God in the course of time. This, the Spanish armada, was found to be a turning point in history because, and I'm saying quite sincerely, every sane revival in the religious field had its origin in England. And if some of you want to debate that, I'll be glad to do it. It was John Wycliffe, who died in 1384, that first started the trend of Reformation. And it went on and went on for 200, 300, and 400 years, all of it having its origin in Great Britain. So, it was. That little isle on the northern edge of Europe was destined and is destined to play a great part in the formation of the religious idealism of the American continent. When Napoleon sought to dominate the world, there was another instance of divine intervention. The armies were lined up at Waterloo in June of 1815, the British and the Germans against the French. The French were more powerful, had better equipment. But between the red squares on top of the hill and the French hussars down in the valley, there was a sunken road. And the night before the battle, there was a deluge, a great outpour of rain. And that sunken road became a quagmire. And when the French dragoons charged up the hill, and had they reached the squares, they would undoubtedly be an easy targets for the British riflemen. And so it was that this shower of rain changed the face of history, changed the order of things, changed the way in which men began to think. Illustration after illustration I could bring to you. Why do you think it was that the United States first discovered atomic fissure? What would have happened had Germany discovered it a year before we did? Ask yourself that question. You cannot help but realize that it is the hand of God that has been over his work, has been over this nation. and that for the sake of the fact that it has been called to be the matrix in which the kingdom of God, Zion, shall finally be set.